Revelation chapter 20. Let's read the first six verses, shall we? John the Apostle says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We'll get to the rest of the chapter next week, but I think the world is sometimes for unscrupulous purposes and sometimes for reasonable purposes working towards a one world order. And I think it behoves the Prime Minister of this country, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, whoever he is, to feel that responsibility of working towards a one world order. Because I think people are looking for a utopia, a paradise. And I think human beings have been looking for the ideal that was in the garden before the fall. And we want that to be restored again. And the problem is, we don't see that. We see people searching for peace. We see a peace process. We see a peace treaty, peace talks. We have peace officers. We have justices of the peace. People get arrested for disturbing the peace. Where they get the peace from in the first place to disturb, I'm not quite sure. But we have the UN and the New World Order and all of that stuff. And they're looking for what we long for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here, as we come to these verses, we hear of this kingdom age in the context of 1,000-year period. And it's mentioned 6 times. Now, the Latin phrase for this period is millennium. It's made up of 2 words that speak, surprisingly, of 1,000 and years. But the word millennium isn't in the Bible itself, neither is the word rapture or the word grandfather. It doesn't mean to say that those things don't exist and there isn't such things. But the Greek word is chilia or chiliest or chilism. And it means that you believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I have to say at this point that the church is divided on this issue. There are 3 positions that many scholars hold. Many eminent scholars hold. There are the amillennialists, the postmillennialists, and the premillennialists. With the amillennialists, the prefix A means no or none. So amillennialists don't believe that there is a millennium. They don't believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ as it's described here in the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church holds to this position. The Episcopal Church in the United States holds that position. The Lutheran Church, most Reformed churches, many of the Baptist churches, and also the Anglican Church to a large extent. And they believe that this is just symbolic language. And that this 1,000 years is symbolic of the church age when the gospel will be preached, even though it's already gone on for 2,000 years. And for them, Satan being bound is just a symbolic picture of the fact that he wouldn't be able to stop the preaching of the gospel. And he hasn't, to be fair. But there are certain things that bother me about that view, even though there are many scholars that hold that position. One of the things that bother me is that if this is the kingdom age that we're living in now, and that's what they believe, then I'm really depressed. That's the first thing that bothers me about it. The second thing that bothers me is that if Satan is bound at the moment, then his chain is far too long for my liking. I think you know what I mean. Thirdly, if this is the kingdom age, then that means the only judgment that's still ahead of us that we'll all be judged by is the judgment of damnation. And that's not very encouraging either, is it? If you take that stance, only the second resurrection remains. And I don't like that idea at all, so if you don't mind, I'm going to be an amillennialist and not go with that view. Secondly, we have the post-mill position. And what they believe is that we will establish the kingdom first, and that's going to bring Jesus back. We get everything ready, we get the kingdom ready, and then that's when he comes. So post-millennialists believe that he comes after we've set everything up for him. So that means the earth will be Christianized. Christian kings, Christian presidents are going to subdue everything and everything's going to be in order. Then Christ will come back and his church and the whole world will be like a spotless bride. Well, I'm depressed about that too, because we don't seem to be getting any closer to that, do we? You know, a man called Jonathan Edwards was one of the fathers of the post-millennial movement. And what happened was Jonathan Edwards saw Whitfield preach in America. He saw this young guy and 40, 50, 60,000 people sometimes would come to hear him. He had no PA system, no microphone, but some said you could hear him preach up to a mile away. In some parts of America where Whitfield preached, they say that after he preached, the bars all just closed down. He didn't preach against alcohol. But he preached so powerfully that there weren't any left who felt like having a drink anymore. Benjamin Franklin said that he would walk down the streets in Philadelphia and he would hear out of every window people singing hymns and spiritual songs. And the thing was that when Jonathan Edwards witnessed this, he said, certainly this is the beginning of the kingdom age. This is the beginning of the millennium, because the revival was so powerful. And he said, this is going to spread around the world, and when it spreads around the world, then Christ is going to return. And he was the one who gave birth to that idea in America, and there are many others all around the world who hold to that idea. And there are many church ministers in this town who think that way. And there are people who join churches, and they never know that that's the official thinking of their church. Now, the problem is with that is that it contradicts every single warning in Scripture that tell us that the last days will be like the sons of like the days of Noah. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? 1 Timothy chapter 4 totally goes against that idea when it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So it's not going to be a Christian world. It says they will be giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days will be perilous times. Look at what he says. He says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, doesn't mean what you might think it means, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that sound like we're going to be getting this world ready for Jesus to come back to you? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But in addition to that, Peter prophesied the same thing, Jude prophesied the same thing, and all the way through the New Testament we're told that this will be a terrible and horrendous time. There is simply no scripture to support the idea of post-millennialism. And besides that, one of the most heinous things about that is that it sets aside the nation of Israel and casts them off. And that in itself has given birth, for instance, to the theology of Adolf Hitler, who thought that he was bringing in a 1,000-year reign and that God was finished with the Jews. And it's produced some very vile offspring indeed. So I think that view is out to lunch, to put it mildly. Now, the third view, or the correct view, is the premill view. And that means that we believe that there will be a 7-year period called the tribulation, at the end of which Jesus Christ will return to bring order and set up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And that's a very profound position, because we believe that 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Again, I know it's tricky, but you have to watch that. And, you know, as you read 1,000 years 6 times, don't you get the feeling that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something? I mean, it doesn't say as 1,000 years, does it? It doesn't say like 1,000 years. It doesn't use symbolic language at all, like it does, as we've seen elsewhere in Revelation, when it's trying to give us a picture of something. Not only that, but if you're going to try and make that symbolic, then the Antichrist is symbolic, the false prophet is symbolic, the return of Christ is symbolic, Armageddon is symbolic, and everything else is symbolic, and that's just nonsense. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And we're warned in the last chapter in Scripture not to add or take away from the simple words presented to us in this book. And all that, of course, leaves out the historical view that had come from Christ himself. If you remember, he spoke to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 for 40 days after his resurrection concerning the things of the kingdom. For 40 days he taught them. They were filled with the Spirit. He was resurrected, and he taught them about the kingdom. And on the basis of that teaching, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he doesn't say, no, that's not a truth, we're amillennialists, does he? He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but the Father does. It will happen. The Father has put it within his own power. And that was the position of the early church as well. Irenaeus, who lived from 130 to 200 AD, said, Christ is the stone cut with hands, who shall destroy the temporal kingdoms and introduce an eternal one. When Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he will reign for 3.5 years, then sit in the temple in Jerusalem. Then the Lord will come from heaven in the clouds, and in the glory of his Father, sending this man to the lake of fire, bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom, the rest, the hallowed seventh day, restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance. You see, rabbis, even in the Old Testament, believed that human history would last for 6,000 years, just like 6 days, and then the millennium would be like the Sabbath, would be the Sabbath. But today people say, well, that's just ridiculous. You know, we go back millions of years. We can tell by carbon dating that this happened 2 million years ago. The dinosaurs were 50 million years ago. Well, just stop and think for a minute, please. Do you know the rate that the sun is burning today? 200,000 tons per second of mass is burning off of the sun. 200,000 tons per second. Just 1 million years ago, the surface of the sun would have been touching the earth. That's just 1 million years. If we went back just 100,000 years ago, the seas would be boiling. You see, they need to take into consideration God created the world in process. When he created Adam, he didn't have nappies on. He wasn't sucking his thumb. Adam was created. When you look at Adam, he was an adult. God created him that way. God created salmon with migratory patterns going back to streams they'd not been born in. God created rings in the trees the day they were made. He created the world in process, and the reason for that was so that it would sustain itself. And the ancient rabbis and the early church fathers believed that there would be 6,000 years of human history, and the 7,000th year would be the Sabbath, the rest, when Christ would come and bind Satan and set up his kingdom, which in turn would last for 1,000 years. And in the 8,000th year, 8 being the number for new beginnings in the Bible, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You know, Papias, who lived around 140 AD, spoke of the teaching of the millennium as being an apostolic doctrine taught by the apostles. In a dialogue of Justin Martyr, 150 AD, that we happen to have on record with a man named Typho, Typho is asked the question, do you believe that this place, Jerusalem, or Typho asks Justin Martyr the question, do you believe that this place, Jerusalem, shall be rebuilt and your people shall congregate and rejoice with the Messiah, the Christ, and the patriarchs and the prophets? Justin Martyr answered Typho by saying this. He said, I confessed to you before that I and many others besides do believe, as you well know, this shall be. On the other hand, I have also signified to you that many who are not of the pure, pious faith of the Christians do not confess this. They are called Christians indeed, but are godless and pious heretics, because they teach doctrines that in every respect are blasphemous, atheistic, and foolish. They do not confess this, but dare to blaspheme the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and say that there is no resurrection from the dead. But at death, souls are received to heaven. Do not imagine that these are Christians. But I and others who are orthodox on all points know that there will be a resurrection from the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, built again and broadened and adorned, as the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and others do declare. And a certain man among us by the name of John, one of the apostles of Christ, in a revelation which he had prophesied, said that they who are faithful to our Messiah would accomplish 1,000 years in Jerusalem. After that, the general and to speak concisely, the final resurrection of the judgment of all would take place. Wow. Tertullian, he was a premillennialist. He lived 150 to 225. He said, but we do confess that a kingdom is promised to us upon the earth, although before heaven only, in another state of existence, inasmuch as it will be after the resurrection for 1,000 years, in the divinely built city of Jerusalem. And you know, I could go on. Many, many, many others have said the same thing. So the idea is that the third position is the correct position. Jesus Christ is coming to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, One of the precursors for that, one of the things that will help us to establish those conditions, is what it says here in verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." One angel. I just think God loved writing this, because I think some of us think, you know, that God and Satan are having this kind of tug of war with a ditch in the middle, and sometimes God's pulled nearer to the ditch and sometimes Satan's pulled nearer to the ditch, and God's a little bit stronger, so we know he's going to win. None of that is in the Bible. Look, when God decides that he's ready, he sends just one angel, a no-name guy, and he says to him, "Go on, get rid of him." An angel. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." I think the only place of all known present locations that there can be a bottomless pit is in the centre of the earth, because every way is up from there. Verse 3 says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So the first thing that's necessary for this kingdom age to begin is to get rid of the devil. So an angel comes down and binds him. Interestingly, with a chain. Now, this is a literal chain, but it's not a physical chain, the way we understand physical things. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and in Jude 6, that there are angels that are chained. And it's important for you to understand that there are literal things that are not physical things. Our hope of going to heaven with streets of gold, walls of jewels, sitting in the presence of God, of the Lord with all the angels, is a literal hope, but it's not a physical hope the way we understand it. So this is an interesting situation where this angel comes with some kind of chain and binds Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit and seals it for 1,000 years. And Satan has no ability to get out of there until his time is up. He can't break that seal. Now, that's good news for you and I, because it tells us that you and I are sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's the same word. And the Bible tells us that the evil one comes and he touches us not. Now, that's important, because if he can't break the seal that the angel sets, it says you and I are sealed with the seal of Almighty God. And he has no ability or power to break the seal that has been placed upon us to guarantee our destination. And that's great news. He may test us with God's permission. I believe he can even inflict illness with God's permission, but he cannot possess the soul and life of a Christian man or woman. So those who say that a Christian can be demon-possessed are completely out of order. Satan is sealed there with the same word, and he can't get out of that pit for 1,000 years. Now, the conditions of the kingdom are described to us a little bit here in the next three verses. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It says, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them." I believe that's talking about the church. We're given judgment. We're given the ability to judge. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 6, the first three verses, that we will judge the nations and we shall judge angels. And it says, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." So they were martyred. They were beheaded because they wouldn't worship the Antichrist. And they lived also and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they are resurrected, but the rest, verse 5, of the dead, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The rest of the world here are the damned. Those who would be damned eternally were not resurrected for 1,000 years. Now, in this picture, you have to understand that we will go into this 1,000-year period in our new bodies. We will have been caught up at the rapture of the saints, and this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruption. So we won't be human the way we understand it. We'll be in our glorified bodies. No tiredness, no fatigue, no keep fit classes. All that's over. We're feeling great. We're just zooming around. Great stuff. And then you have the martyrs that are resurrected. And somewhere in this time period, as we study Daniel chapter 5, there's an extra 75 days, 45, then 30, however that works out. And it seems that during that time period, Christ is setting up the kingdom. Then the Old Testament saints are resurrected, as the kingdom then is waiting for them. Job tells us that he knows that when God returns and his foot is on the earth, he shall then see God with his own eye, in his own resurrected flesh. So there's an interesting sequence that takes place here. And I'm going to give you a few snapshots, some verses from the Bible. You don't have to turn there now. I'll tell you where I'm reading from and you can look at them later. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings of the earth to your brightness." And then he goes on to describe the nations surrounding Israel, all of these nations that will come and bring their wealth to Israel because they'll see the light of God upon her. The Bible tells us that Jerusalem itself will be elevated. It says the earth will be enshrouded with darkness at the end of the tribulation period, but the glory of God will actually be seen from this elevated city. Amazing picture, amazing scene here. And many commentators say that this is describing the beginning of the kingdom age, when the nations and the people in the surrounding districts are going to be driving through the desert and they'll see some dome of light on the horizon. And evidently, right after Christ returns, there's darkness covering the earth, but those nations surrounding Israel will look and they'll see a light in the distance. And it'll be the glory of God in that part of the world. You know, it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 47 that a fountain will then burst forth from there, from that place. Half of the fountain will flow towards the Med, and the other half will flow towards the dead. The Med and the dead. The Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And it'll bring healing. You remember, you may not have seen it, but some of you may have seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And he puts his staff in the water to turn it to blood. And you see this nice clear water. And all of a sudden you see this red stuff. And you just know in the film that they're shooting out red ink out the end of the staff, you know, turning the Nile to blood. Well, here the opposite is going to happen. Because all of the seas, all of the fresh water of the earth will have been turned to blood. We saw that a few weeks ago. And now, as this fountain begins to pour from Jerusalem, wherever it goes, it'll bring healing and life. And it'll heal the Dead Sea, and all of the fishermen are going to ply their nets at Engedi, and all along its path, trees are going to grow, and it'll be turning red blood to crystal clear water. And life will abound, and it'll bring healing wherever it goes. It's going to be just incredible. Isaiah 35 is a remarkable chapter, and it says that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, it says, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are faint-hearted, be strong, fear not. Behold, God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness waters shall break forth out of streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and in the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it's called the Way of Holiness. Not like the M2 or the M20. This is a highway where the nations come up to worship Christ in Jerusalem. And even if there is a traffic jam, you'll be in your new body and you'll just zoom right past. It'll be a dream, no waiting. So, a highway of holiness, it says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those of the wayfaring men. Not fools, or no fools, rather, shall err therein. No lion shall be there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall be there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We've never seen those prophecies fulfilled. They are yet to come. The word of the Lord that came to Isaiah in chapter 2 says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established or elevated in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice, and he will teach us, it says. He'll be doing the teaching and I'll be out of a job. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. You know, remarkably, Zechariah says, men of 10 different nations, as they come up to Jerusalem, will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, lead us to the temple. We've heard that your God is among you. We've never been here before. They'll need a guided tour. And they'll be taking other people that have been enemies of Israel in the past to the temple precincts to see the Lord himself teaching there. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And listen, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. There's going to be a restoration of paradise to the conditions before the fall. There will be no hostility in the animal kingdom whatsoever. It says the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You look out your window and you'll see your toddler dragging a tiger down the road by its whiskers. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child, the suckling, shall play in the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Incredible. Zechariah gives us a picture of the conditions in that day. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for age. And the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. It's all very interesting, actually, because it talks about old people. This is God's ideal for society. And it's that elderly people can just go for a walk in the evening without getting mugged or injured in any way. And by the way, when it talks about old people in the kingdom, we're talking about old people here. It tells us in Isaiah 65 that a child, if there's a problem, that they'll be considered a child for at 100 years old. They'll still be considered a child at 100 years old. Imagine that, I'm still a youngster. So when it says then, old people shall walk in the street, he's not kidding, these really are old people, 800 year olders walking down the street. And the children, you know, they're not going to playgroup to get a head start kind of kids. They're playing in the street. And nobody's worried about them. Let them go out on Monday to play and say, come back Friday. Eat at somebody else's house this week. No problem. There's no child pornography. Nobody's going to kidnap them. This is the ideal for a kingdom. Children playing without fear. Old people strolling down the street without threat. How incredibly practical and wonderful and loving God is as he describes these things to us. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, Ezekiel 34, 23, and Hosea 3, 5, and other places say that David will be resurrected and be ruler of Jerusalem. King David. So I imagine he'll be the worship leader too. So Barry's going to be out of job as well, not just me. David himself, the king, the ruler of Jerusalem. What an incredible time it will be. Ezekiel 40 to 48 describes some of the sacrifices during that time period. Now, people say, sacrifices? Why sacrifices? But you have to understand, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system looked forward to, it pointed to the coming of Christ. It tells us now, from the time Christ died and rose again until he returns, as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until, there's a time limit, until he comes. During the kingdom age, the sacrifices are a memorial. And you have to understand, there will be human beings that will survive and go into the kingdom age. Now, any human that survives and see Christ coming through the sky goes in as a believer, I can guarantee that. But when their children are born, they still need to be evangelized. Satan will be bound, the environment will be perfect, but those children will still be born with depraved hearts. And the parents will say to them, you see this one on the throne? Well, that's why we sacrifice. Because we're remembering that his beard was ripped out, they spat upon him, and they beat him beyond human recognition. And the kids are going to say, oh, get out of here, don't tell me that. He's always ruled with a rod of iron. He'd never let anybody do that to him. And they will have to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And God will be doing a grand demonstration in this 1,000-year period, because no one then will be blaming their environment or blaming their social problems. Because you see, at the end of those 1,000 years, when Satan is released, the human heart will prove that the problem has always been there. It hasn't been the environment that we're raised in or the social conditions that we're brought up in. And all of those other things that we like to blame our sin on. The problem is that the human heart is desperately wicked and it's incurable. So God will set up, besides his blessing on Israel for 1,000 years, a grand demonstration that the problem is in the heart of man. And God is perfectly just to judge all who will not turn to him for forgiveness of sin. So we see this great time of memorial sacrifice. Zechariah 14 tells us that all the nations will will come out and worship. And for any nation that decides not to worship, drought will come. Justice will be swift. And the earth will be ruled with a rod of iron. There will be the kind of things that we long for. And this is the time period, it says in Micah, that every man will sit beneath his vine and his fig tree and worship the Lord. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. The apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, not the House of Commons or the House of Lords, the apostles. And some of you will be set to rule over cities and areas. That's why I'm not worried. David will be mayor of Jerusalem. Prosperity will be the blessing on the world. There'll be no military budgets, no armies, no navies, no missiles, no terrorism, no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no orphanages, no foster homes, no abortion centres, no medicine, no surgery, no cancer, no disease, no miscarriages, no infertility, no police stations, no MI5, no inland revenue or customs. You can say amen to this anytime you want to. No bars, no casinos, no immorality, no courts, no divorce, no bribes, no government corruption. The Sermon on the Mount will be the law of the land, and justice will be swift and righteous, and there'll be no appeals, and there'll be no loopholes either. And little children will sit around with their eyes wide open as they hear stories of war and dogs that used to bite, and of children's hospitals. Every school on earth will be a Christian school. There will be no other belief or doctrine on the earth. And then in Zephaniah's words, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing, hallelujah. Because he doesn't rest in his love now. Oh, he loves, yes, but there is no rest. I mean, if my children were in danger of abduction or injury, yes, I'd love them, but I'd find no rest in that love until all things were made right. When this time comes, it says, he shall rest in his love and he shall joy over the earth then with singing. Hallelujah. And you know, that list of things that know this and know that, I could go on. I could have done the whole 40 minutes like that this morning. Just think about it for a minute. How foolish we are not to let Christ reign over our lives now as his children. How many Christians do we know that are in rebellion and sin? They're not doing what they know the scripture says they should do and what the Lord asks. And yet these are the conditions of a situation where he has his way. And how wonderfully prosperous our lives are when we yield to him and take up our cross and live the way he wants us to live. How foolish any of us are when we turn away from his love. If you're here today or listening or watching this on video and you don't know Christ as your personal Saviour, before you do anything else today, you need to come before the Lord and give him your heart, confess your sins, and ask him for his forgiveness. Get yourself a Bible and spend some time in the Word every day and get to know him. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, we are of all men most to be pitied. If all of this for us that believe is just a pipe dream, and Jesus is not risen and he's not coming and there'll be no kingdom, Paul says, then we are of all men most to be pitied. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't believe this is true, then I'll ask you another question. If this is not true, and when you're dead, you're dead, and there ain't any more, then what loss have we suffered by living and believing and having a life that is filled with hope and joy and love? What have we lost? But if what we believe is true, what have you lost? That's the question to be asked. As Paul says, now Christ is risen and is the firstborn of the dead. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, the hope that we have is just beyond words. Lord, as we've gone through this book, we've seen some rough things happening here on the earth, some terrible things, some distressing things. But Lord, now we're out in the open with the other side. We see what you have in store for us as your children. Lord, what a blessed hope it is that we have. Lord, we pray as we sit here this morning that you will open doors for us this week to tell those we know and those we love about how much you love us and how much you have in store for those who love you. Lord, take us and use us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.